Family of God, let's pray. You are a great Father. You've created and know by name each and every star in all the universe. Each blade of grass, O God, is crafted from your hand. Each and every one of us here, O God, you knit together in our mother's wombs, Father. You created us. You've given us life. You've held us together, given us food and air, and allowed our blood to pump, and allowed us to grow and to think and to know and to come together here this morning to know you, because you've made yourself known through creation, most perfectly through Jesus Christ, your Son. God, we this morning are people who desperately need to know you, Father. So Lord, as we open your word now, I pray that you would teach us. Lord, you have some strong words this morning for us. And I pray, O God, we would hear from you and hear your comfort that you have for us too. Father, this is time we offer up to you. Please be at work now through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We've been going through the book of Matthew. I don't know about you, but for me it's been eye-opening in so many ways, seeing so many different things that you know, we've read before, but a chance to kind of study them all together and study them as we go verse by verse here has been very helpful for me, very eye-opening for me too in many ways. It was very powerful going through the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, trying to put that all in perspective of what Jesus is truly saying and calling us to. Seeing His miracles and the purpose behind His miracles and what He's doing there that shows who He is. Now as we come into chapter 10, Jesus is starting to explain more of His mission. He has come to bring the kingdom of God in Himself. He has come to make it possible for us to enter the kingdom of God when He will die on the cross, paying the debt penalty we owe to God because of our sin, and forgiving all who believe in Jesus. But it doesn't just end there. You see, God's kingdom, it's a global, worldwide kingdom that He is establishing. And so Jesus sends forth His disciples into the world, the whole world, to speak and live the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And call other people who are dead in their sins to new life in Jesus through believing in Jesus. That God's forgiveness, Jesus' work on the cross, would cover them also. And it wasn't just the mission for the 12 disciples. So the definition of a disciple is only complete when a disciple is one who makes disciples. That's the process that God has established for us. And we'll see that, we'll see it a little bit in chapter 10. We'll see it explicitly stated at the very closing verses of the book of Matthew. It's what Jesus leaves us with, is to go and make disciples. There's this process that God is establishing for letting the world know who Jesus is, and how they must be saved from their sins also. And Jesus is starting that in chapter 10 as he is sending out his 12 apostles to go, and first it's to the towns of Israel to proclaim the kingdom of God is near. And to prove that the kingdom of God is near. And why is the kingdom of God near? Because Jesus has come. Jesus brings the kingdom. Okay. How do they prove that their words that Jesus gave them, the kingdom of God is near, is true? Through the miracles. Jesus enables his apostles to perform miracles. The same miracles he performed as a demonstration by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of God, that what they're saying is true. Remember, we talked last week, though, that as we started looking at chapter 10, the initial sending out, that Matthew appears to condense, as he does in other places also, condense some accounts here, and unlike Luke, who has one telling of when Jesus sent out the 12 disciples, and then chapters later he has another telling of when Jesus sent out 72 disciples, a larger group of disciples, Matthew appears to kind of put those both together, right? And not necessarily call them out as separate events. He's kind of putting the teaching of Jesus, which was probably given many times to the apostles and to the disciples, putting those times together. And so we looked at last week their specific mission of the 12 disciples to go forth. Jesus now, in our passage this morning, appears to be shifting and talking not just about the first time the initial time the 12 go out, but expanding it to describe what's going to happen as the 12 go out, but then as more and more disciples go out, really, throughout the history of the church age, what we can expect. Because we, if we are a believer in Jesus Christ, we are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Not an apostle, okay? We're a disciple of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we too are called to go forth, as Jesus is calling his disciples in this passage, go forth into the world and proclaim the kingdom of God. I think, we'll talk more about this later, but both in word and in deed, in what we do, and who we are. Now, before we read this passage, what do you think it would be like to be a disciple of Jesus and be sent on a mission from your king, the mission for which he came, the primary mission that you are involved in, the most important mission for which he has come? I mean, if you imagine, think of it like in a corporate setting today, okay? You go in tomorrow and your CEO calls you into his office first thing in the morning and says, the most important thing for our company is this initiative and I want you on the team. It's the most important thing and you are the one who is critical to its success. That would feel pretty good. That'd be pretty exciting, wouldn't it? This is great. Look how much the CEO likes me. I get to be involved in something cool and something important. And I'm sure in part the disciples, the apostles, had a sense of that. But if you recall also, I mentioned as we started chapter 10 that this is a really difficult chapter. At least I think it is. I think it's a difficult chapter. As I read it, it's a difficult chapter. And in this morning's passage, which I really will read, I promise, in just a moment, we begin to see some of what is difficult in this mission which Jesus is sending his apostles and through them on through the ages, all followers of Jesus Christ on. And as we read these verses, you may be be concerned at what they say. And I understand that. They close with comfort and a promise from Jesus. So we'll really wrestle with that as we come to a close here. And let's take a look at the Word. Let's take a look at God's Word. Matthew chapter 10. We're going to study verses 16 through 20 this morning. Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 20. Excuse me. Jesus says, "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you," let's just read that again, "when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, it will be given to you what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." This is God's Word. I think what Jesus is telling us through this passage this morning is, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you will be persecuted. Now, that means a thousand different things to follow with different followers as God has called throughout the history of the church in different settings, in different times, in different ways. Okay? And, we shouldn't seek out persecution. I think we should rejoice when God, and thank God when we are living in a scenario, in a setting, and go through a time when we when there is peace and there is not intense persecution, as we have lived through, all of us, through all of our lives, if you grew up in America and have lived in America. But that there should be an expectation that in our lives, and maybe in small ways, and maybe in large ways, that we will be persecuted. Let's take a look at this passage. The first thing to notice here, right in verse 16, is something very interesting. Is Jesus, the shepherd, sends out his sheep. And he sends them out, he says, into the wolves. Now, that's a very strange thing. The language he used there. I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Right? The way that things functioned naturally is that the shepherd gathered the sheep to himself to keep the wolves away from them. And there are other times in scriptures when we see Jesus doing that. Jesus gathering his sheep, gathering his disciples, okay? Guarding them, guiding them, protecting them from wolves. John chapter 10 is a great example of all that. But in this scenario here, Jesus is describing, he's a shepherd, and he's sending us as sheep out. And he knows that where he's sending us out as. And it's into the wolves. And he knows that. And he is the good shepherd. And he is doing it on purpose. And so he wants us to understand that he understands what he's doing and that we can trust him. He's also making us aware of the reality of the life of a Christian lived in the world. It is not wrong for us to live as Christians in the world. It's essential. It's part of the mission which God has called us to. He knows how he has sent us out. And he's done it purposefully, but He wants us to be aware of it. He wants us to understand that as we go to school, as we go to work, as we talk with our neighbors, as we spend time in our families, that we are at odds with the world. We don't need to develop a persecution complex. What we need, I think Jesus was telling us to be aware of the reality of the situation. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are at odds with the world. Or we're supposed to be. With our actions, our decisions, our choices, our lives, and mostly with our allegiances, with our affiliation, with our head, who is Jesus. Okay? Where He leads, we follow. And the way of His kingdom is diametrically opposed to the way of the kingdom of God. I mean, the way of the kingdom of this world, the kingdoms of this world. Right? Be on your guard against men. I'm sorry, verse 17. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, here's what we're supposed to do. Because the reality that we are going out like sheep among wolves, that we are being sent out by Jesus, it's not an accident, Jesus sends us out, here's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. A lot of animals in this verse. Sheep, wolves, snakes, doves. He's holding up these two things that we are to be. Shrewd as snakes, gentle and doves. Why are we to be this way? Because we are sheep among wolves. Okay? Where are these two things he's describing to us? First of all, shrewd as snakes. Now this is often call is the analogy to be like a snake is really to be, I mean, shrewd is a good word. It's to be aware, to be really perceiving your environment, perceiving and understanding what's going on around you. As you go forth and you live among the non-Christians, that we know that we are at odds with them. Don't go blindly in there thinking that, you know, everyone thinks the way you think and understands how you understand, and that they all have the same heart that you have. No, we are at odds, and we're to be aware of that. We're to be aware that as we encounter non-Christians, that there's a difference in the way our hearts function. We're not better than them. We don't lord it over them. We don't judge them. We don't look down on them. We don't condemn them. We don't scorn them, ridicule them. No, none of that. But we understand that the way our heart beats after Jesus is different than how their heart beats. We're to be aware of that, conscious of that in our conversations, in our actions, in our activities. To be aware of that. But if Jesus had stopped there and said, just be as shrewd as serpents, it's very possible for us to develop almost a suspicious nature, almost a little bit of a chip on our shoulder, kind of going into the world being like, yeah, you non-Christian, you. I know what you're trying to do. I know what's going on here. Come on. Walk into every meeting at work like this. Come on. And that's not what Jesus wants. So He doesn't stop just at shrewd as snakes. He then also couples it with something that is diametrically opposed to shrewd as snakes. It's so like Jesus. He says, do these two things at the same time that are completely opposite. That second thing is be as gentle as doves. This gentleness here, there is an innocence about it. There is a foolishness to the dove here. The dove is easily captured in the snare. Easy for the hunter to capture the dove. Kind of just flies into the snare. Oh, look at this, a snare. Dead. Oops. What was that? to be like that. As we go among the wolves, we're to be like that. We're to have this innocence about us, this openness about us, this going in to the wolves' den. Hey, what's up? I'm a sheep. But not just innocent as doves. Not being stupid, because we're also supposed to be as shrewd as serpents. And as gentle as doves. Shrewd as serpents and gentle as doves. Both of these as we go forth as sheep among wolves. May we spend a lifetime, and we will, wrestling with how we go about doing that. Okay? But hear that from Jesus as we go about in the world. He is commanding us to be as shrewd as serpents and as gentle as doves at the same time. And if we really think about what those characteristics are like, they're going to tell us what our heart needs to be like. So much of what Jesus is teaching us in Matthew is not about primarily what we do. Have you done this? Okay. Have you done this? Okay. Are you doing this? Okay. You're fine. You're good. It's describing what flows out of the heart. It's concerned about the heart. The shepherd is sending us out. He's sending out his sheep among the wolves. Well, now he goes on and he has three levels of really bad news for us. First, as we are sent out, as his disciples, we will be persecuted by the Jews. Verse 17. And this is quite probably more specific, as we'll see in a second here, focusing on the initial sending out of the disciples, and I think probably the early church. There's probably a lot of what's being focused on here. Verse 17. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. What I think this is primarily talking about, again, Jesus is talking to his disciples at a point in time and talking about then and on into the future. Right? I think a lot of this is talking about when the time period in the very early church, book of Acts, and then a little bit after that probably, where once you became a Christian, almost all of them were Jewish converts into Christianity. And when you went to worship, you went to the synagogue. And you said, so what are you? You say, I'm Jewish, and I believe in Jesus. Right? I know that today that sounds diametrically opposed to two different things, right? But for the early believers in Jesus, they were predominantly Jewish, and when they went to worship, they went to either the temple if they're in Jerusalem or the synagogues if they lived in towns further away from Jerusalem. Okay? And they identified with Judaism. This is actually why, even though at this time period Rome was in control of Israel, Rome gave, by God's grace, gave Israel for many centuries a reprise that wasn't given to other countries. When Rome came in and defeated you, and you became a subject nation, you were required to worship the emperor. You actually had to worship him as a god. Judaism was allowed not to do that. They didn't have to worship the emperor. They could continue to worship Yahweh as God alone. And so when the first Christians came along, they were still part of the synagogues. From Rome's perspective, they saw them as Jewish, a sect within Judaism, and so a lot of the protection was extended for them also. Once the rift became deeper, and the Jews said, no way, we are not the same, which theologically is correct, we are not the same, get out of our synagogues, and then Christians started forming their own churches more, that the Roman officials came in and said, wait a minute, this is a new religion, they must worship the emperor, you won't. Now we persecute you. Kind of happened in the history. How it kind of happened there. And so this time period here was showing that, look, Jesus, as you go out, here's what's going to happen. As you go amongst religious leaders and your peers and people that you've been spending time with all your life, people that you went to worship with, last week, and now you become a Christian, and now you go back to worship, they're going to persecute you. And this was the punishment that was reserved for in the synagogues, the lashes, the 39 lashes. Paul talks about this, that he's received the 39 lashes two or three different times. He received that horrible, horrible punishment for disobeying the religious leaders there, okay? And he's warning, Jesus is warning, saying, look, as you go about in the way that I'm sending you, a sheep among wolves, here's what's going to happen. You're going to get beaten. It's going to happen. You're going to suffer physically. And so expect that. Expect that. First level of good news. Not, you know, probably neither Pete Carroll nor John Fox will be looking for this passage for their inspirational talks before to their teams before the Super Bowl this evening. These really aren't the words you kind of, you know, pump up. So let's go get them, guys, you know. But this is Jesus telling us the reality of what to expect. And again, wait to the end, to the hope. Next, Jesus says, you'll be persecuted by the Gentiles. Verse 18. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they... I'll pause there. So you're also going to be persecuted and brought before, in a legal fashion, before Gentiles, before the kings and the rulers. Okay? This is another thing that you are to expect. As you go about doing what I'm commanding you to do, going out as sheep among wolves, and you go out and you talk about Jesus, and you tell people about Jesus, it says expect to be persecuted from government officials in a legal sense, to have your legal standing changed. We don't see a lot of this in America. A lot of it, at least. We see it a lot in other countries right now. You know, there are countries where you say, I'm a Christian, all of a sudden, great, you lose your job. You lose your family. You lose your rights. And you probably are going to jail. You sure you want to be a Christian? And it's true what Jesus has said here. It's happening. And I don't want to be an alarmist. I don't know what will come. I don't know. At the very least, I think based on passages like Matthew 10, we should be prepared and not stunned if this does happen in our midst someday. I'm not, you know, saying, oh, there we, you know, I don't know. Praise God for our liberty and our freedoms that we have here, and pray that they would continue, that it's His will, that we should not be surprised if our freedoms to worship the Lord, I don't mean political freedoms, I'm not talking political system. If our religious freedom and our ability to worship God without being persecuted officially, if that changes, we just shouldn't be surprised. Nor, as we'll see at the end, should we be scared. So you'll be persecuted by the Jews, you're persecuted by Gentiles. Oh, one more thing, you will be arrested. Verse 19. But when, and I just can't read this, every time I read this passage, that word when just smacks me in the face. There's no if, right? But when they arrest you. And pause there. Jesus is warning us that we also, as we go out, as He has sent us out, as sheep among wolves, that we will be arrested also. I'm not being flip or trite about this. I'm also not trying to be alarmist about this at all. I'm just trying to declare what the Word of God says here, okay? And I take it very seriously, what He says, okay? Of course, I know you do too. Jesus is warning us of what will happen. But also keep in mind, it's not because we did something wrong. It's not because we fall into a bad situation, not because we sinned. Have to start it with, Jesus says, I'm sending you. And here's what it's going to be like. But Jesus concludes this passage with, fear not. Fear not. The Holy Spirit will help us. We are not alone. We are not abandoned. We are not sheep that have wandered off and got ourselves in a bad situation. We are sent, and we are not sent alone, and we're not even just sent out with other sheep with us, though we often are, praise God. The Holy Spirit will help us. Middle of verse 19. I'll read all of 19. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. The Holy Spirit is with you, will speak the words for you, will bring you, will show you how to say it. Not even show you how to say it, will work it through you, will work the words through you, will work the way and the means and give you wisdom and what you are to do and all these things here, okay? Because the Holy Spirit of God is with you, and when all these things happen, it's not a mistake. I don't want these things to happen. I don't want to be persecuted. I don't want to be arrested. I don't want this. I'm not looking for it. I'm not necessarily, saying that it's going to happen. This. But when we encounter any kind of persecution, whether it's just people making fun of you for believing in Jesus, or whether you lose your job because you believe in Jesus, God says, I am with you. Now, it's interesting in the book of Matthew, he very rarely mentions the Holy Spirit. It's only about four places, this being one of them, mentions the Holy Spirit. And in every time the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the context of Jesus building his kingdom, of Jesus doing the work of building the kingdom of God. This persecution that we as sheep among wolves will encounter is part, I believe, therefore, of the work that God is doing to build his kingdom. That he will use us for the purposes of building his kingdom, because we don't go out alone. The Holy Spirit goes with us. Therefore, fear not. Jesus is sending out his 12, and through the 12, their disciples and their disciples and their disciples on throughout the church age. I believe that includes us also, that we are sent out. Lots of other Bible passages talk about that, that we are sent out. We'll see that very specifically, as I said, in Matthew chapter 28, where it's explicitly mentioned. Okay. We, Christian, are sent by Jesus to speak about the kingdom. There's so much about speaking in this passage here, the word and speaking. And also, not as explicitly mentioned in this passage, to live kingdom lives for the purposes of evangelism. Now, I need to apologize to you all. Last week, in the middle of the sermon, I said something very quickly and a bit crassly, and then didn't explain it or talk anything about it. And Cynthia really helped me to see this, and that was inappropriate. And I just made a comment and said that we stink at evangelism. And then I just kind of moved on, as if, of course, everyone knows that and knows what we should do about that. And so I apologize for that. First of all, that's not a true statement. That was not a correct or true statement in and of itself, left just like that. Well, I'd like to do two things, which comes from this passage wonderfully here, as the call that we are sent out into difficult situations. I want to first try to say what I think about evangelism, about us in evangelism, and what I mean when I say that we have some challenges, possibly, in evangelism. And secondly, say, well, what does that look like for us? What does that mean for us? What does it mean to be sent out? What are we, tomorrow, in our context, in our lives, to be doing about making disciples? Okay? So first of all, when we read the scriptures, and the mission that Jesus calls us as Christians to. Passages like this morning, passages like Matthew 28, passages from 1 Peter, live good lives among the Gentiles. So many other passages, which maybe we should just take a Sunday and review those all again. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are called to be about the work of declaring the kingdom of God, of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with other people. That's not just for church leaders. That's not just for certain people who have the gift of evangelism, though we thank God for them, and they are sent out. Though we have people like Paul says to Timothy, who appears not to be have the gift of evangelism, do the work of an evangelist. That we all are to be about the mission as we love God and worship God. From that flows out of us naturally, or that's the ideal, telling others as we encounter them about God, purposefully seeking to share Jesus with others. Not just in a passive way, though that can happen too. Every time Cynthia gets on an airplane, she hasn't in a while, but she gets on an airplane, it's hysterical. You know the verse in, is it 1 or 2 Peter 3:16, always be prepared to give or the reason for the hope that you have in you. Okay? That's a passive passage. You wait, and if someone asks you for the reason, the hope of you have in you, more than once, people sat on a plane, turned to her, and said, so tell me the reason for the hope that you have in you. Like, word for word, non-Christians have quoted that verse to her without knowing what they're quoting. It's crazy and awesome. So if someone quotes that verse, you know, be prepared. But even if they don't quote the verse, you know, if there's conversations about Jesus, be prepared to share and to talk. But that is what we're to be about, purposefully doing that. And when I said, you know, many of you are sharing the gospel with your friends and neighbors. And so again, I apologize for the way I said that. It was probably more a reflection upon my own view of my own evangelism. So I apologize for putting that on you. One of my fears in my own life is that I have many relationships, especially when I was not as a pastor, but working in business. Everyone knew I was a seminary student and I was a pastor while I was doing this. And that was great. And I'm like, hey, look at this. I'm evangelizing. Everyone knows I'm a pastor. But that's not evangelism. Knowing someone's a pastor isn't an evangelism. Knowing that I believe in God is an evangelism. One of my concerns in my own life was having long-term relationships with people, and yet after many years, that they still wouldn't be able to say and understand what the gospel is, how they must be saved, even if they rejected it. Saying to someone, I'll pray for you, might be wonderful and wonderfully appropriate. But if that's all I ever tell my neighbor, I'm thinking of one neighbor in particular, that's all I've ever said, they know I'm a pastor, obviously, and a couple times I said, I prayed for you. There was one time when there was this wonderful answer to prayer from the specific time I asked to pray for. I said I'd pray for him, and it was wonderful and all that. But that isn't enough information about Jesus, actually zero about Jesus, for him to know how he must be saved. Not that it's my responsibility to save him. It's not. That's the work of God. Absolutely. But I find in my own life that I'm not as intentional in making relationships with non-believers and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ in the context of those relationships. That I'm not as active about, and I used to be, about getting up in the morning and praying specifically for two or three people who God has placed on my heart who are not believers and asking that He would lead me into conversations with them in that day in which I can share the gospel. I used to do that more. I used to have, you know, in my mind, two or three people that I would see every day Every morning I would pray with them. Actually, the time in my workplace, another Christian and I would get together once a week and we would pray for specific people that we worked with. And we would pray that God would give us an opportunity to have conversations with them about Jesus. And so when I say I'm bad at evangelism, that's what I'm referring to. And I want to be more purposeful about it. I want to be also ready when someone is asked, but I want to be more purposeful about it. Because it's not just an option, a thing that some of us should do. It's the mission for which God has called us as believers in Jesus Christ. And it's not to put a guilt trip on us, because none of us do anything out of guilt. It's not a motivator, right? Our mission statement here at this church is we exist as a congregation to glorify God. I'm wrapping up, I promise. We exist as a congregation to glorify God. How? And there's two ways that we articulate we exist to do that. One, by knowing God. And two, by making Him known. But that is how we glorify God. Knowing Him individually and corporately, and making Him known individually and corporately. And I believe those two are linked together. The first is what enables the second. That when I know Jesus, when I spend time with Jesus, when I pray to Jesus, and I'm in His Word, and I'm worshiping Him, and I'm fellowshipping with other believers who are worshiping Him, and I'm drawing close and spending time with Jesus, that from that, what comes out of it is what happened, as we mentioned last Sunday, to John and Peter in Acts chapter 4. You can't help talking about Jesus. It flows, you're full of Jesus, and it just flows out of you. Because you're so in love and so excited about Jesus. That's more what I envision for me and for us as a congregation. That we're to be about making disciples. And by the way, that means the whole spectrum. Working with non-Christians, praying for them, talking with them, working with them, helping to lead them to become Christians, and working with Christians and helping them to become deeper Christians, more mature Christians. It also means having more mature Christians working with us to help us become more mature Christians too. That's the disciple-making process. From non-Christian to Christian to mature Christian to growing and ever-growing maturity in Christ. The others are reading through a book called The Trellis and the Vine, just to help spur our thinking on ministry. In it, chapter 4 that we looked at actually just yesterday, there's a list of 10 different ways, little snippets here, that people, that the authors have seen in their lives, how they went about very specifically doing the tasks of discipleship making. May this just spur us on for ideas. Some of these are working with Christians. Some are working with non-Christians. Let us just not forget to work with non-Christians. One, Jeff is asked by his workmate, this is from Australia, so there's some funny language here sometimes. Jeff is asked by his workmate, Peter, what he did on the weekend. You ever have that question tomorrow morning? What did you do this weekend? Wasn't that game great? I love that Richard Sherman got beat. I love that Peyton Manning threw 4 interceptions. Whichever side you're on of that. All you non-football fans are like, stop talking about football, Pastor. Jeff is asked by his workmate, Peter, what he did on the weekend. And he replies that he heard an excellent sermon in church. Must have been a different church. That helped him understand for the first time what is really wrong with the world. When Peter asked him to elaborate, Jeff explains why sin and God's judgment explain the problems in our world. Jeff continues to pray for Peter that these sort of opportunities would continue and that Peter's heart would be softened to respond to the message. That's evangelism. Sarah's teenage son is having real problems at high school. And as they talk about it at night, she reassures him that God is stronger and more faithful than any friend, and she prays with him. That's discipling. Bill is chatting with George after church and shares with him how encouraged he was by a particular verse in the Bible that day. Michael meets one-on-one every fortnight over breakfast with his mate Steve in Australia, who is a newish Christian. They go through a Bible study to work through some of the basic issues of Christian living. Allison's worried about her friend Debbie, who struggles with anxiety and has been missing church quite a lot. Allison writes her a one-page letter offering encouragement, quoting a few Bible verses, and offering to get together to pray. Warren goes to a Bible study group each week at Jim's house with six other people. He makes sure that he has read and thought through the passage before he goes and prays that God would help him to say true and encouraging things in the group. Irene is quite elderly and finds it hard to get out. But she phones her friend Jean every second day, talks to her about the Bible passage she has read that morning, and prays with her over the phone. Claire has been praying for her friend Shirley for months, and finally invites her to an evangelistic evening at her church that her church is running. On the way home in the car, Claire talks to Shirley about the message and does her best to answer Shirley's questions. Trevor rearranges his work schedule so he can take Wednesday mornings off to teach Bible classes at his local school. He and his wife end up doing this for many years and have an enormous impact on the lives of kids and teachers at their local school. At Phil's church, he takes a few minutes during a Sunday meeting for the congregation to give a testimony or to bring an encouraging word that has happened during that week. He tells them how the teaching on Ephesians chapter 5 has turned his marriage around. There are 10 examples of how Christians, regular everyday Christians, go about the process of making disciples, of evangelizing, of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with both non-Christians and with Christians. And this is the mission for which we have been called. Brothers and sisters, Jesus has sent us in His name to proclaim with words and lives His kingdom. What a mission. He's promised that it will entail suffering. But we're not alone. The Holy Spirit of God is with us and will lead us and will guide us and will guard our faith and our salvation forever. Let's pray. Well, Father God, it's a hard passage. You talk about persecution to come. We don't want that, oh God. Thank you for your grace and mercies to us, your protection for us. I pray, oh God, that we would not worship safe lives. We would worship Jesus. I pray, oh God, that you would create us and any of us in any ways in which we are not following your call to be men and women who live and speak Jesus. May we spend so much time with you and be so captivated in love with you that we cannot help speaking about you and living for you. For the sake of your kingdom and of your name, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.